Well, it's good to see all of you who are out with us this morning. Good to have, as Gary mentioned, some back out who've not been able to be here for a little while. We're so grateful that you're feeling well enough to be out with us this morning. I want to talk for a few minutes this evening in finishing our negative qualities of elders, things an elder should not be. And then after that, we'll be going into the family qualifications, but we're going to hold those till the first of the year. So we will do the family section at the first of the year. So after tonight, we'll, for the couple of Sundays left in this year, we'll stop the elder series just for a couple of weeks and do a couple other things instead. Next Sunday morning, I won't be here. My family and I will be out of town. My parents are coming up, and we're headed out to the mountains for a couple of days. And we'll be back. I'll be back Sunday night, but Marvin will be preaching next Sunday morning. So I appreciate him standing in for me with that. I told him he better have something prepared Sunday night just in case, because with the interstate, you never know what you're going to run into. So if he seems unprepared Sunday night, I did give him plenty of notice about that, okay? No, I really do appreciate him filling in for me so I can go be with my parents for a couple of days there. This morning, we're looking at Jonah for a little bit of our time. And really, we're only going to spend a little bit of our time on Jonah and then relate how it is for a Christian and then truth about it as well. Because what we're talking about this morning is duty, the duty that we have. And how Jonah, as we see him in this first few verses of the book of Jonah, is fleeing from his duty. He flees what he has been told to do. We have a picture of a man who is running from God when it should be a man who's running for God or towards God instead of the other way. And so Jonah's flight from God is not only fleeing God, not only fleeing the Creator, but it is fleeing the work or the duty that God has given him. He's decided not to be a part of this. You know, there are some that actually interpret Jonah as a myth or a parable. But Christ in the Bible accepts it as a historical fact. Jonah was the son of Amittai of the village of Gephir, which is near Nazareth in Zebulun. And he lived around 800 B.C. So this is not a fake story. It's not a parable that has a different meaning. This is an actual man who lived and had these issues go on. And so what we need to understand is that life, in its purest sense, is not about pleasure or popularity, but purpose. There's been books written, The Purpose-Driven Life, using different biblical passages to show the meaning of life. And what it comes down to, my friends, is that we have a duty and obligation, a work that God's given us. And so what we're doing in this lesson is we're going to start by looking at Jonah and the duty he's been given and how he responds. Look at a Christian and the duty that we have, and then we'll finish it up by just making some true statements about duty and obligation. So looking at Jonah and his duty. You know, sometimes when you work for different bosses, you really have no idea what you're supposed to be doing. Because maybe the boss has not made it clear, or maybe the boss has added so many different things to your daily activity that you don't know what you're supposed to be doing when. I imagine there's been several in this room who've worked for someone like that at some point in time. Or even if you didn't, you might in your family have so many things going on that you don't know what you're supposed to be doing when. Is that the case with Jonah's duty? Is that why he's fleeing? Because he doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing? Well, no, actually his duty is pretty cut clear. It's pretty dry. It's pretty out there. When God speaks, His commandment becomes the duty. God has told Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Folks, that's pretty clear. Doesn't leave much room for misinterpretation. Oh, is that what you said? That's not what I thought you meant. Arise, go, cry. Pretty simple. And it's not even that Nineveh would be some far, far distance away. It would be about 500 miles from where Jonah is, but it would be a major city, a port city that Jonah would know about. So it's not as if this is an area that he would be unaware of either. Nineveh, at this time period, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's a pagan Gentile city, but it was a known city. It was known to the men and women of that region. And so we can't even say that, well, Jonah didn't know where he was supposed to go. Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry out. You know, when we consider this here, there are many mysteries of the Bible, I think we all would agree. There are many things that we just simply cannot answer. We're unable to. It's a mystery that we don't know. But I think we can pretty well say that here his duty is pretty clear. The obligation God's given him is pretty well in black and white, as we would say. The problem with Jonah is he was disagreeable towards his duty. He didn't want to do it. Why? There were maybe possible reasons. Maybe it was the distance, although he was willing to go to Tarshish, which was actually a pretty good trek for him, from where he was, from his home area. So he went to Tarshish, but maybe Nineveh was a little too far. Maybe it was prejudice. You remember I've said that Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Maybe the Assyrians, who were foreigners who hated Israel, and because of that he did not want to go and cry out against them. Maybe it was similar to Moses in that he felt he was unable to do his task. The point is, we don't actually know for certain why he didn't want to do it. All we know is that he didn't want to go. He was content in ignoring God's command. And as a matter of fact, not only ignoring God's command, but going in the opposite direction. His real reason, while we don't know these different categories that might happen, his real reason is simple, and that his heart was not right with God, and it was not intent on following the commandments of God. And so he tries to evade his duty. He flees to Tarshish. This place was as far away from Nineveh as he could go. Great distance he traveled to get away. And to Jonah, it may have represented a place of ease, or to do as he pleased, or to have his own way, to get away from the will of God, to get away from his God-given duty. And the circumstances that he found himself in were conducive to him fleeing. He found a boat, but with accommodations, must have had enough money to buy a ticket because he gets on the boat, makes some kind of deal with it. And so it all seems to be falling into place to where he can run away. We're not going to take time to read the whole book of Jonah, but I'm sure everyone in here knows how this story works out. Does Jonah get to flee his duty? No. He ends up getting to Nineveh and performs his duty, maybe begrudgingly. And what happens when the men of Nineveh respond? Is Jonah pleased now because his work has accomplished this great deed? No. He's irritated. Upset. And so even once he finally does his duty, he's still not doing it in the right way. And so Jonah is a good example for us when we're considering the idea of fulfilling our obligations, fulfilling our duties. Because if you want a picture of how not to do it, here we go. If you want a picture of how not to respond to God's commands, here you go. You have him at one point not responding to God's commands at all and going the opposite way. And when he finally does, doing it begrudgingly, unhappily, and not pleased with the outcome. That is a God-given outcome. And so, as we now look at our duty, because I said we weren't going to spend a whole lot of time on Jonah. And as we look at our duty, do we maybe find ourselves similar to Jonah in that Satan makes it easy to avoid it? Because remember, here he is, he's found a boat with accommodations, found a way onto the boat, it is headed out as far away as he can get from Nineveh. It all worked out pretty easily for him in the start, didn't it? And my friend, Satan makes it easy for us to try to avoid our responsibilities as well. And so as we start looking at our duty, let's be careful to not let Satan take us easily away. Because when it gets down to it, the point of the Christian duty that we're talking about this morning is that our life as a Christian is a life of service. A life of duty, a life of obligation, a life of service before God. The word that is translated duty is found only twice in the New Testament, in both the King James and the New King James. First place is Luke chapter 17, verse 10, where Jesus says, "So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do.'" And Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 27, says, "It pleased them indeed, and they their pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." In Luke chapter 17, Christ is telling his disciples that they are to say, "We have done what we were supposed to do." We want to translate it a little bit easier. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is talking about that their obligation is to minister in both the spiritual and material things in this situation. But you know, our duties are found on every page of the Bible because they don't say just our duty. They may say what we owe, what we ought to do, what we must do, what we should do, what is necessary, and then the favorite one, what is said, "I command." All of those phrases signify part of our obligation, my friends. All of those give us what we are supposed to be doing. And so let's look at a few of these this morning. As part of our duty as the Christian, we are to love one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have an entire chapter dedicated to what love is, what love is supposed to be like. But this is not the only place we find this in Scripture. If you look in 1 John chapter 4, you have a lot to do with love. Verse 11, John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." There's that "ought" word. We ought to love one another. In verse 20 of 1 John chapter 4, says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?" Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one, as you also love one another." And so you have Christ saying, "I command you to love one another, this commandment that I give you." You have John writing in 1 John that we ought to love one another. You have Paul writing in 1 Corinthians about what love is, what it should be, and how it acts. I'm not trying to rank them this morning in what's maybe more difficult and less difficult. But when you think of loving one another, meaning everybody, this can be a difficult commandment. Because sometimes we have people that we just don't get along with well. And it becomes hard to love them, doesn't it? Folks, it's clear and it's difficult. We can say we're acquainted with him, but he is strange, he's aloof, he's raw mean, so I don't love him, I just am acquainted with him. Like Jonah, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves fleeing from this command and trying to justify ourselves. It's pretty cut and dry in Scripture. "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Why? Why God? Why Jesus? Why do I have to love one another as I have loved you? Because, let me put it that way. Because I have loved you. Why, John, do I have to love my brother? "For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God who he has not sin. Why, John? Why? Because God first loved us. If He loved us, we ought to love one another. It's pretty cut and dry. But if we're not careful, we'll avoid it. Because it's too difficult. Or because, well, one another involves so-and-so. And you can't make me love so-and-so. You know, that's absolutely right, my friends. You can't make anyone love another person. It's something that they have to develop on their own. Another one we find in Scripture as part of our duty is one that we're fulfilling this morning. In worshiping one another. And y'all will have to forgive me. I noticed last week when I sat down that I was swapping between cursive and print. Y'all just have to forgive me. I do that a lot. John chapter 4, verse 24. But God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much as you see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Those two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we always go to for giving. And there's a reason it talks about giving. And it's implied there that we ought to give as we come together. If you'll use a little bit of English jargon with me, if we ought to give when we come together, and they're coming together on every first day of the week, we could say that we ought to be coming together on the first day of every week. You can follow a little circular reasoning there. Little proofs, if you will. If this is true, then this must be true also. And so we have in multiple occasions, that's just three, a command that we are to be coming together to worship God. Why? I like to ask the question, why? I don't like to do stuff arbitrarily. Why? Well, because God is a spirit and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, that doesn't really answer my why, if I'm trying to be really logical here. All right, well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We're to be encouraging one another as we come together. We're worshiping together so that we encourage one another. We're worshiping together so that we can take care of the affairs of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And if you want to go back to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, God is worthy of honor, worthy of praise, worthy of our worship. And so we must be doing it in the appropriate manner. Again, it's pretty clear, but it can even be difficult. We might say, well, I just don't feel that good, or I've got company over, so I'm not going to come this morning. I'll go to the next one, and so on, and so on. And like Jonah, we're running from our obligation. He'll probably listen to this and get me anyway. When David told me last Wednesday night that he was considering himself a shut-in, it really broke my heart. When he told me that because of the way his legs were, he can't really get out until he figures out something, it broke my heart. Because if anyone can make an excuse, it's him. Has a right to make an excuse, it's him. We've all seen him struggle as he gets up here to lead singing, as he gets up to pray, getting out of my car. He's never made an excuse. And the last service that he was here was a Sunday night. And that Wednesday night, I went to his house to pick him up and I waited for a while out there. And he made it to the door and he couldn't make it any further. And he cried because he couldn't come. And not one of us would have faulted him for staying in bed that entire night because of the way he feels. And he didn't make an excuse. It is easy to make an excuse. It is much more difficult to be here when you don't feel good. And that's been him for the last long while. And that's all I'm going to say, because I'm going to start tearing up some more. But that is an example of what it means to put our best effort forward to be here. If we're not careful, we'll make excuses when we have no right to be talking. Another one we find in Scripture is the work of personal evangelism. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." Going back to the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8, it says, "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." You know, we sometimes sing the song, "You never mentioned him to me." It's based, I believe, and it may be the other way around, off of a poem called "My Friend." If you've never seen the poem, I'll let you borrow it sometime. I have actually a transparency of it to use on the old transparency projectors that my preaching mentor gave me, the one that passed away recently. And I was going through his stuff and I found it. But it's, "My friend, I stand in the judgment now and I feel that you're to blame somehow. For you met me day by day and you knew I was astray." And it keeps going through all these different verses, and the voice is a man standing before God in judgment and realizing that a close friend knew he was wrong and never mentioned it to him. Folks, we have an obligation to assist those who are dying in their sin. We have an obligation to speak out and to teach those that we can. Sometimes where we get it a little bit confused is we don't have an obligation to tell the entire world, because we in and of ourselves are unable to tell the entire world. But we have an obligation to tell those who we meet and have interaction with and try to teach them the truth of the Bible. And this one's maybe one of the more difficult ones for us, because, well, we're so close to them, we don't want to lose their friendship. How about losing it for eternity? Or he won't appreciate it, or I don't know exactly how to say it. Are you noticing the common theme with all this? It's making excuses. We have a work that we're supposed to be doing. Another one we find is that we are to grow and develop. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." We have an obligation to grow. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to finish his letter, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, right after we finish this statement here that we ought to have been growing by now, some of these individuals. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." Maturity, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We are to be heading towards perfection. We are to be heading towards growth and development. And we should not be the same person today that we were 5 years ago. We as a Christian are to be ever growing, ever maturing, ever developing. And sometimes what we'll do is we'll make life more important. Well, we're too busy right now, or we have too many activities going on, or we've got too much over here and over there. And what we're doing is we're fleeing from our duty, like Jonah. Let me add one more, and then we'll make some truths about duty, and then the lesson will be yours. We have a duty, I'm going to put this one up here, to practice benevolence. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. And then if you look at the story of the Great Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. We have an obligation to help those who are in need as we're able. Sometimes we say, well, I'm busy providing for my own family. I don't have time for others. My financials are a little strapped. Benevolence is not all about giving money. It could be giving your time, giving your skills. It's giving of yourself for the good of another. We have an obligation to be assisting those in need. And my favorite one, and when I say favorite, I hope you know I'm being sarcastic. My favorite excuse is, somebody else will do it. You know what happens if everybody else says somebody else will do it? Nothing gets done. Some truths regarding duty. First and foremost, obligation, duty, is inescapable. We're unable to escape it. Oh, we might for a little time, but it eventually becomes due. Once God has put us under obligation, there is no escape. Jonah did not escape his duty, did he? He might have for a little time. He might have bought himself a little time, but eventually it became required of him. You know, you think about a student who is escaping doing their homework. They know they've got a project due, and so they put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off. And then the night before, they put it off, even still that night. And like ones that I remember from my high school, we'd be sitting in homeroom, or we didn't have homeroom, first period. First period was an extra 20 minutes. I guess that was the homeroom section. Be sitting in first period and they're doing the homework for sixth period. It's like, I've got 5 periods to get it done. Yeah, well, what happens when you get to second period and you forgot you had second period homework? It's required of you. You might have escaped it for a while, but teacher's taking it up in 5 minutes. So guess what you're getting today? A big, fat nothing. Eventually, consequence becomes due. And our duty, secondly, is non-transferable. It's not something that we can take what is required of us and give it to the person sitting next to us. Our obligation is personal. Our obedience to the gospel, our living a Christian life, our standing in the judgment, we cannot serve Him by proxy, my friends. Someone else cannot live our life for us. We make that decision ourselves. And thirdly, Our duty is revealing. So it is inescapable, it is non-transferable, and it is revealing. Because in it, it reveals, I guess, three broad things. It reveals our love, whether for self or for Christ, and whether for the world or for the church. It reveals our character, whether we're weak or strong, how do we react under pressure? And ultimately, it reveals our destiny. Are we headed to heaven or are we headed to hell? How we treat our duty answers that for us. Flight from duty, fleeing what God has given us, means willful, disobedient desertion of God's commandment. We either serve or we desert. There is no middle ground. You know, one thing that someone pointed out about Jonah's lesson, if you look back in chapter 1, in chapter 1, verse 3, he went down to Joppa. He went down in the ship. Verse 15, he went down in the sea. And in verse 17, he went down into the belly of the whale. And I'm sure, or the belly of the great fish. And I'm sure that you've heard lessons on that before. That fleeing obligation or fleeing God is a downward track. It's the case here. We need to realize that our life is duty. Let me read again Luke 17, verse 10, and the lesson will be yours. So likewise you, when you have done all things that you have been commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Each of us have an obligation. Are we going to make excuses for it? Or are we going to fulfill it to the best of our ability? That's a question only we can answer for ourselves. But remember, how we respond to our duty reveals one of those three things. Or all three of those things. Where our love is. I guess you could even say the second one, where our commitment is. And where our destiny is. And so, if you're here this morning, you need to respond to His call. You need to come back to Him. Whatever your case may be, don't be a Jonah. Don't keep running from what He's asked of you to do. And so if we can help you this morning, won't you let us know as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.